If you have a Bible, it would be good to turn to that passage which we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look in particular at the last verse. Easter is a wonderful time of the year in so many respects. It fittingly comes in the springtime when all the flowers and the trees are starting to bud and new life is seen all around us. But it's a reminder to us of the facts of the Easter story, the facts that fit the central theme of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again victorious over sin and over death. So important, isn't it, that we understand the truth of what those words are saying. Christ died for our sins. That Jesus, in his death on the cross, he died as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, bearing the punishment for our sin that we should have experienced. He took upon himself the weight of our sin, that we might be declared righteous, that we might be cleansed, that we might be forgiven. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, I think it is, he was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the truth of that verse is simply this, that all our sins have been laid on him. He became sin, the sinless Son of God, that we might be declared righteous, cleansed. And for all those who appropriate that death by faith, Paul says, God presented him a sacrifice of propitiation through faith in his blood. So for all who have faith in him, who place their trust in the Lord Jesus, who have acknowledged their sin, repented of their sin, and turned to Jesus in faith, know what it is to have that righteousness imputed into themselves and to know that cleansing and being made right with God. That's a wonderful truth, and we cannot undermine it in any respect. It is that which is clearly part of the Easter story. But to know too that Jesus, he went into the grave, and on the third day he was raised again to life, and in that resurrection vindicated all that was achieved in his death on the Friday. Now, this chapter which we read earlier is an analysis of the whole subject of the resurrection, and which troubled some of the early Christians who wrote to Paul about it. And it's thought to be the earliest document published amongst the early church, and deals with some of the many problems which they faced, this fledgling young church. It was written about 55 AD, and it covers questions regarding marriage, food offered to idols, lawsuits, the Lord's Supper, gifts of the Holy Spirit, and in particular in this chapter 15, it deals with the resurrection. And it ends up with this encouragement in verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers," or my brethren, "stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." It's a great encouragement, but it's a verse that I know has often been preached on in anniversaries, and it is an encouragement for Christians to go on in their Christian service for the Lord and to give themselves wholly to the Lord in that respect. And of course, that's so important. But you notice that the context of that verse is the resurrection. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that he is risen, that he is alive, that he gained the victory over sin and over death and over Satan, that is the motivation for us in our Christian lives to stand firm, to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, and know that our work or labour in the Lord is not in vain. And that's why that little word, therefore, is given to us at the beginning of verse 58. Therefore. So let me just remind you of some of the things which this chapter brings to light and which this particular verse would want us to know. And the first is this, the stimulus or the motivation for Christian service. The therefore, because of what Paul has established in the verses that come before this verse, this is the logical response. If you look back for a moment over the course of the verses that we have in 1 Corinthians 15, he reminds us of the facts of the gospel, the terms of the gospel. He reminds us that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, appeared to certain people, to Cephas, then to the 12, then to more than 500 brothers at the same time. I mean, that is a terrific confirmation of evidence for the resurrection. You can't get 500 people disagreeing over a fact that has happened. It emphasizes that this indeed did happen, that Jesus rose bodily from the grave and that he is alive and appeared to his brothers and those who were his followers, that he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me as one born out of due time. And of course, if you go back over the gospel records in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we have that filled out as we remember Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and the women as they approached the grave of the Lord Jesus. That they ran back and told Peter and John. Peter and John run to the tomb. Peter dashes in. He doesn't know what's going on. John, it says, he saw and believed. And then we have those other appearances of Jesus to the women, and then those that are recorded here by the Apostle Paul. And then in the evening, we know that Luke reminds us of that lovely walk that Jesus had with the two on the road to Emmaus. And then they go back to Jerusalem so thrilled that they have seen the risen Lord Jesus. He appeared to them in breaking of bread. And then as they come in on that company of disciples with the 12 met in that upper room with the doors locked, we read Jesus, he made himself real or made himself visible. That's the literal translation of the Greek there. He made himself visible. They saw him and he said those lovely words, peace be to you. And then he clarifies in their minds the position regarding to him. Oh, wouldn't that have been a wonderful sermon? He starts with the prophets and the Psalms, and he goes through the Old Testament record of how they speak of his sufferings, of the Messiah coming to deliver his people. And then he commissions them. As I have been sent, he says, so I send you. He commissions them into the world and breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Thomas wasn't there. He doubted, you remember, and it was a whole week later before Thomas had the revelation that Jesus was alive. And you remember that Jesus says to Thomas in a very personal way, stop doubting and believe. And here's the evidence, Thomas. You can see the scars in my hands, in my side. And then Thomas says a wonderful thing, and it's the only place in the New Testament you will have these words put together where the lordship of Christ are put together with his deity. He says, my Lord and my God. That must have been an amazing experience for Thomas and for the realization that here before him was the risen Lord Jesus, the Son of God, his Lord, and that therefore he would want to follow him for the rest of his days. And so we have here in this passage that Paul writes the stimulus for serving the Lord in our own lives, the motivation for Christian service, the fact that Jesus is alive. And I think it would be great today if we could go home and just ponder this and think about this for the week that lies ahead, should the Lord give it to us. That all we do for the Lord, it's so amazing, we would want to serve him because he is alive. We don't serve a dead Christ. We don't serve someone who has died, like a Muhammad or a Buddha. We serve the risen Lord Jesus. He is risen. And Paul says in verse 20, he is risen indeed. He is risen in truth. And we need to grasp that this evening. We need to grasp the truth of that. And then as we live our lives the rest of the week, to live in the joy of it. Now, Paul goes on to talk about what if Christ hasn't risen. He goes on to suggest that if that were true, then our faith is vain, our preaching is a waste of time. In fact, our coming together as an assembly of God's people here this evening, it has no meaning whatsoever. But he says in verse 20, but now Christ has risen from the dead, and he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And he goes on to show that because he is the first fruits, because Christ has risen, we too will be raised one day. That at the final resurrection, he goes on to talk about the trumpet sounding and the dead in Christ being raised. At that final resurrection, we will join with the countless myriads of believers who have gone before, and we will meet the Lord in the air. And then it says in Thessalonians, then we shall be forever with the Lord. And then he goes on to say, encourage one another with these words. We do need encouraging in these days. And I think that the whole message of the second coming of Jesus, the resurrection and the ascension and the second coming of Jesus, what an encouragement that is to Christian believers, that we have a motivation for Christian service in these days, for all that Jesus has done for us when he was here on earth, but then in his resurrection, ascension, and soon coming, second coming, for his people. So therefore, Paul says, my dear brothers, brothers and sisters, it's an inclusive word, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Be immovable. That's the word that's used there. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. And then he gives us the strategy for Christian service in verse 58. There are three areas which Paul concentrates here, and they are a positive instruction to the Christians at Corinth, but they come home to us in the 21st century today. To stand firm, to be resolute, and to be committed. Those are the essential words that come through in the Greek in verse 58. Stand firm, stand your ground, don't give in. I think these are challenging days for Christians, with the onslaught of atheism, militant atheism in our society, where the media and the press, generally speaking, give the Christian church a poor coverage, and where we see Christians being isolated and sidelined in so many respects, we can so easily be discouraged and have that feeling of, well, what's the point? And that feeling of, well, perhaps I should give up. Well, Paul says, no, look, there is a stimulus, a motivation for living the Christian life. It is the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Stand firm, stand your ground, don't give in. It literally means hold firm to your seat, or be seated, or be grounded. Don't shift or move from your settled position. Don't move your foundation. In a changing world where there is so much that is changing, hold to the truth. stand firm. We used to get on a bus from Bexhill to Eastbourne, and if you wanted to alight from the bus, you pressed the bell, and immediately the bell was pressed. The driver, he would shout at the top of his voice, "Hold tight!" And what he was saying was, don't move until the bus has stopped, and then you can get off safely at the next stop. And the word that's used here literally is that, just hold tight. Don't move from your settled position as a Christian. You remember Paul as he came to the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. And there is a great need in these days that we keep to the doctrines of God's word and to the truth of God's word, to keep the faith. What he believed, that's what he's referring to here. The authority of Scripture, the teaching of the Trinity, the sinfulness of man and judgment upon sin, the sinlessness of the Saviour and his complete and finished work on the cross, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Jesus into heaven, the second coming of Christ in power and great glory. Paul preached those truths. He made them clear to those to whom he was preaching. And so he could say at the end of his life, I have kept the faith. And there is his motivation and the bedrock of all that he sought to do. Jesus is alive. He is coming again. Stand firm. Immovable. Don't move from your settled position as a Christian in regard to the teaching of God's word. And then be resolute. Let nothing move you, or be immovable. The word has to do with moving away from your present position of security and stability. Unmovable, the word is. The Corinthian believers had in measure moved away from some solid Christian teaching, particularly regarding marriage and eating foods, and in particular the Lord's Supper and the resurrection. Paul says, don't move, let nothing move you. Be solid and secure in your faith. And then thirdly, devoted. Be devoted. You notice what he says. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Always. Always. That means that in every situation you find yourselves, commit yourself fully to the Lord's work. Don't be half-hearted in your approach to Christian service and that which God has given you to do in his service. Always and fully to the work of the Lord. And if there is ever a need for that in church life today, it is that we might see our older folk and our young folk giving themselves completely to God's work. I'm so grateful as I look back over my Christian life and I remember those older Christians who pervade or portrayed that solidity in their faith. You know, they were so solid in their beliefs, their doctrine, but also it showed up in their lives. I think of Valerie's uncle, Uncle Cecil. He lived to 101 he had a difficult life. He lost his wife early on in his marriage, and he saw one of his sons die with cancer, a tumour on the brain, and he had a daughter-in-law. She gave birth to a child who was disabled. He had a very difficult life, and yet this man was solid in his faith. He was also always joyful in the Lord. He had an air about him that it was everything to serve Jesus. And the fact that Jesus was alive actually could be seen in him. And I think that is the thought that comes out here, that in our enthusiasm to serve Jesus, that life of Jesus should be seen in us. The risen Lord, yes, he is alive, he is present with his people by his Spirit, but there is always the sense that we too should know that presence of Jesus in our lives day by day so that it shows. You remember how the old chorus puts it, he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. And so Paul is encouraging the Christians at Corinth to be firm, to be resolute, to be devoted, giving themselves wholly to the work of the Lord. And then thirdly, the satisfaction of knowing that it is all worthwhile. In verse 58, at the end of the verse, it says, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. You notice the specific terms there, you know. Now, we often forget, we get so involved in other things that the Lord's work takes second place. And we have to confess that sometimes. I think that for all of us, there is that tendency at times in our lives to say, well, you know, I really must get this job done, or this is more important. And we can get sidetracked. And I know in a sense that if we are Christian believers, everything we do is the work of the Lord. I mean, there is a sense in which that is true. But specifically, there are those areas of Christian service in the realm of the Christian church, which are specifically labouring for the Lord, the Lord's work. And we know that they are important, terribly important. The preaching of God's word, the preaching of the gospel, the fact that we are to be engaged in prayer, supporting that work, and the work of missions, reaching out to the world with the gospel, and seeking to be the life of Jesus in the community in which we live. These things are the Lord's work, of course. They are terribly important. And our labour in the Lord as we are involved in those areas, Paul says, is not in vain. It's not worthless. It's not of no effect. It is that which is most valuable. Paul refers to the fact that the grace of God working in him was not without effect. In verse 10, he says, "The grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." It had changed his whole life. And so it is in our lives that as our lives are changed by the power of the gospel, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives and seeks to use us in different ways for his glory, then it is that everything that we do in our lives is meaningful and satisfactory. And it is all because Jesus has risen from the dead. That's the motivation that comes through here all the time. That's what is in the background. And so this is a message of great encouragement to us that face many obstacles in our lives today. What is our labour in the Lord? I don't know what your specific task is within the fellowship of the Christian church. We can see this in a general way that everything we do is our work for the Lord. That is true. But there are specific tasks within the framework of the Christian church that come within those general headings that I've just given to you a moment ago. And we need to give ourselves wholly, always, being totally committed to this work that God has given to us. May it be that our interests may coincide with his interests, that our work may coincide with his work, that our labour in the Lord is not in vain. The challenge here is not to get involved in fruitless activities that lead us off from the main target of seeking to serve the Lord. It is to put the Lord first and to put his work at the centre of our lives so that Jesus may be glorified in everything that we do. And I know that sometimes it's tough in this day and age to be a Christian and to live out the Christian life in a way. It's never been easy. I've been reading the biography of George Whitefield, and George Whitefield had it tough as he preached the gospel throughout this country. He had great blessing as he went down to Bristol in the West Country preaching the gospel, but he was abused, he was taunted, he was mocked, and there were those who were opposing his ministry. You can read about this. It's the person who particularly is highlighted in that opposition was a man called Thorpe, Thorpe of Bristol. And Thorpe, he was a member of what was called the Hellfire Club. They were a group of young people who were atheists, and they had decided to destroy George Whitefield's work. And so one of the ways in which Thorpe decided that he would mock Whitefield was to get one of his published sermons. And he obtained this sermon, and he encouraged all his followers to meet him at the local pub and to give an oration of this sermon, but in such a way that would mimic George Whitefield and bring out all the things that would ruin that which Whitefield had originally preached, and mocked him. And the wonderful thing was that at the in the middle of that sermon that he was preaching about the grace of God and the fact that Jesus had gone all the way to Calvary to die for our sins, and that we are under judgment and need to repent and turn to the Lord, he sat down and he sobbed. And the truth of what he was reading about the Lord came home to his own heart, and he was converted. And if you read about Thorpe, he became an amazing evangelist in that area. And not only him, but others. They were convicted of their sin, they were converted to the Lord Jesus, and they went out and preached the gospel. Now, such is the power of the Word of God. Such is the power of the gospel. And we must not lose heart. It's so easy to think that our particular work, it doesn't really amount to much. But you see, God moves in amazing ways to bring about his purposes. And years later, it can be that what you have done maybe in 2015 has its repercussions in later generations to come, if the Lord gives us that time. So here's the encouragement from this verse. Therefore, because of the fact that Jesus is alive, because he is risen from the dead, stand firm. Don't let anything move you. Be unmovable, unshaken, and always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Commit yourselves holy to the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. May we be encouraged in that word that Paul brings to us through this chapter, and again know the truth in our own hearts that Jesus is alive. He's alive in you and me by the power of his Spirit. And then so to live our lives in the power of the Spirit each day. Let's just pause as we pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the facts of Easter, that Christ died for our sins, and that he was raised for our justification. Please grant that this evening we may be so excited about this message that the whole of our week ahead, indeed our lives, may be coloured by its impact, that we may be like those early disciples, eager to share the message of the risen Christ. Father, we remember that after the Holy Spirit was given in great measure, they went about preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And so may it be that during this week that you give us that lays ahead, we pray that we may be faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus, that for every and all opportunities that are given to us, we may be able to share the good news of the gospel. Help us to be firm in our faith, to be resolute and committed to sharing the gospel in our present day. And please pour out your blessing from heaven, confirming in our hearts that our labour is not in vain in the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.